You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, near the end of your Bibles, the first letter of John, the third chapter. We're going to be looking tonight at just the first three verses of 1 John 3, as John calls us to reflect on the kind of love with which we are loved by our God. And even as we turn our attention to these verses tonight, we're mindful of what the Belgic Confession says when it tells us that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so even as we read God's word tonight, as we're mindful that He's given us this written word, we can rejoice that it is evidence to us of the special care, and as we see tonight, of the great love with which our Father has loved us, loves us still, and will always love us. And so we give our attention then to God's own word, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Canons of Dort, we have been looking at the subject of assurance. And we have learned that true believers can and do become assured of their salvation. We've learned that the primary source of this assurance is the witness of the Holy Spirit, as He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Remind you again of the wonderful way one of my seminary professors put it when he said, "We weren't there in heaven to hear what God said concerning us, to hear what God declared concerning us, but the Holy Spirit was." And God the Father sends His Spirit to us in the ministry of the gospel, in the ministry of the sacraments, to bear witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness to us that we belong to the family of God. And yet, the canons go on very realistically to tell us what we are to do in those times when doubts arise, for they inevitably do. Those doubts, those questions, those times of darkness, those times even where we could fall into depression and even despair, wondering whether we are truly God's children. And the canons point us again to God, telling us that God is faithful, that God does not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but with the temptation, He also provides a way out. And we saw together last Lord's Day that that way out is Christ. Christ is always the answer to our doubts. He is always the answer to our temptations. He is always the answer to our falls. And so we're to look to Him. And as the Spirit sets Christ before us in the Word, He revives in us the assurance of our perseverance. And certainly then, one of the reasons God assures us of our salvation is for our comfort. But He also assures us of our salvation because assurance is a great incentive to godliness. And we see that in Article 12 tonight in the Canons of Dort. Assurance of salvation, the canons tell us, does not make true believers proud or carnally self-assured. On the contrary, assurance of perseverance, assurance of salvation, produces much fruit. And the canons very beautifully go on to list some of the fruits of assurance. True assurance is the root of humility. It's the root of childlike respect. It's the root of genuine godliness. It's the root of endurance in every conflict. It's the root of fervent prayers. It's the root of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth. It's the root of a well-founded joy in God. These are indeed just some of the fruits of assurance. And the canons then very pastorally go on to tell us that reflecting on the assurance of salvation provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works. In other words, we're to reflect on the assurance of salvation. We're to think about it. We're to remind ourselves of it. And that's what John would have us do in our passage tonight. He would have us reflect on the assurance of our salvation, and we'll see the fruit that that brings in our lives. And so I want to look with you just briefly tonight at three things from our text. First of all, the love with which we are loved. And you see that in verse 1, the love with which we are loved. And then secondly, the hope with which we are filled. And we see that in verse 2, the hope with which we are filled. And then finally, the purity to which we aspire. And we see that in verse 3, the purity to which we aspire. And so we begin tonight in verse 1 with this wonderful, wonderful passage, the love with which we are loved. John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are." John begins our text with the word, "See," or as some translations put it, "Behold." John is saying, here is something to look at. Here is something to view. Here is something to reflect on. And what John would have us reflect on is the kind of love the Father has given to us. That's the emphasis. Literally in the original it reads, "See what kind of love has given to us the Father." See what kind of love the Father has given to us. There are, of course, many different kinds of love, aren't there? The love you have for your spouse is different than the love you have for your children. And the love for your children is different than the love you have for your family pet. And on the list could go. There are different kinds of love. And John would have us here reflect on the kind of love the Father has given to us. He wants us to step back. He wants us to pause. He wants us to think for a few moments with Him about the love with which we are loved. Well, where do we even begin in that? To think about the kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. Where do we even begin? Well, thankfully, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps guide us in our thinking. He guides us in our reflecting on the kind of love with which we are loved. There are several things we need to know about this love with which we are loved. And the first thing John wants to emphasize here is the fact that it is a love that has been given to us. God's love for us is a gift. We know that theologically, we know that biblically, and yet so often we need to remind ourselves of that experientially, don't we? We can very quickly fall into that line of thinking that we must somehow earn God's love. That we need to make ourselves lovable to God. That it's only when we are at our very best that perhaps God will look upon us and love us with some kind of love. And John wants to emphasize here that no, God's love is not a love that is earned. It's a love that is given. You can never, never make yourself worthy of this kind of love. You can never, never make yourself worthy of God's love. You can only receive it as a gift. And John underscores that here, not only that it is a gift, but that it is actually a gift that's been given. It's not a gift that we're waiting to receive someday, somehow, some way. It's a love that's already been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a love, John wants to underscore, that comes to us from the Father. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. God's love is the love of a father. And if by God's grace you have had a father that has loved you deeply and greatly, and you can see in your father's love a faint reflection of the love that your heavenly Father has for you, then praise God for that. But if that's not been your experience, don't let that experience take away from you what Scripture testifies to you is the love of your heavenly Father. Know that even if you have not experienced the love of an earthly father, that you have a heavenly Father who loves you with a great, great love. It is a striking thing as you make your way through the Bible, moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that the emphasis on God as our Father increases. There are a handful of references in the Old Testament to God as our Father, but as you turn the pages and you move into the New Testament, the references to God as our Father abound. They abound in the Gospels. They abound in the letters because, you see, something has happened in the history of redemption. God has given His own Son. God has given His own Son to be our elder brother, and it is through the merits of Christ Jesus that we now can come before God and call Him our Father. It's by the leading of the Spirit that we can cry out, Abba, Father, the very same words with which Jesus addressed His Father while He was on earth are the words with which we can address our Father in heaven. Go through Paul's letters, for example, and see how many times he refers to God as our Father. In fact, he does so in every one of the greetings of his letters. All of them, without fail, make reference to God as our Father. Why is that? Well, because it sets the context of the letter. All that Paul is writing to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his letters comes in the context of the Father's love for us. I think sometimes we can take that for granted. We read the letters in the New Testament. We come to corporate worship and we hear the greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we almost take it for granted. But it didn't need to be that way. The letters could have begun with the condemnation of a righteous judge, with the words, depart from me. With the words, you're not my child. You don't belong to me. But every one of the letters begins with the words of grace and peace from our Father. And John wants to emphasize that, not only that God's love is a love given to us from our Father, but then from our side, that we should be called children of God. God has called us His children. The original carries with it that God has named us His children. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because God's Word, when God speaks, when God names something, His Word creates that of which it speaks. You think of the record of creation when God said, let there be light. There was light. His Word created that of which it spoke. And so when God says to you, my child, behold, you are His child. to be children of God, to have God as our Father, reveals to us something of the kind of love with which He loves us. In one of our previous sermons on the Canons of Dort, I shared with you the quotation that came from Reverend Paul Murphy in one of his devotionals at Synod earlier this summer, where he quoted from a Scottish Presbyterian minister from centuries ago, and this wonderful quote on 1 John 3 and verse 1. And I share it with you again because it is so fitting for us tonight. The quote is this: "The kind of love that God the Father has for Jesus is temporarily prior to, but not of a different kind than the love that He has for His children." The love that God the Father has for Jesus is temporarily prior to, but not of a different kind than the love that He has for His children. When Reverend Murphy read that quote, I remember him saying at Synod, "I invite you to meditate on that for a few thousand years this afternoon." That's what John would have us do. That's what eternity will be, reflecting on the great love that God the Father has for us in Christ Jesus. The same love that He has for His sinless Son. The same love that He has for His righteous Son is the love that He has for you. And John would emphasize that to us. It seems too good to be true. And so John adds that next word: "And so we are." This wasn't a mistake that I wrote just now. "And so we are," he says. We are children of God. We are loved with the love of God the Father. God has called us His children. He has named us His children. And His Word has created that of which it speaks. We are His children. We are loved as His children. And then John adds at the end of verse 1, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. That may seem like kind of a strange statement to put there at the end of verse 1, but I think, again, John is understanding some of the troubles and the trials and the struggles of our own hearts. Sometimes, as God's children, we can feel very much out of place in this world, like we don't fit in. And sometimes, when we suffer, when we're being persecuted, when there are trials coming into our lives, we can start to doubt whether we are truly God's children. Sometimes it seems like we have no place in this world, but John says that's actually further proof that we are God's children. We don't belong to the world. We belong to the world to come. We've been brought into God's family. And so everything in this world may be against us, but God is for us. You are loved with an everlasting love. And so we don't find our home here in this world, and we don't find our hope here in this world. And that's the second point that John wants to set before us here in these verses. He's told us of the love with which we are loved, and now he points us to the hope with which we are filled in verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. I love how John has just told us to reflect on the kind of love with which we are loved in verse 1. And then he immediately begins verse 2 by saying, "Beloved." Dear Calvary URC, you are loved. You are loved of God. You are beloved of Him. You are the apple of His eye. You are His delight. And so every Lord's Day, your Father calls you here. Every Lord's Day, He sets His Son before you to tell you that you are loved with everlasting love. And And by His power and by His Spirit and by His grace, He draws you that love to know. How desperately we need to hear that. One of the things that I often tell couples in premarital counseling is to continue to tell your spouse, "I love you." Because we need to hear that. We need to know that we are loved, not only at our best, but that we are loved even at our worst. We need to know that our spouses still love us even when we have failed, even when we have disappointed them, that we are still loved by them. And that's what our Heavenly Father is telling us every Lord's Day as He gathers us in His courts, as He sets His Son before us, as He pours out His Spirit upon us, working through Word and Spirit, that we might know that we are still loved with an everlasting love, that we are being drawn by His grace, His love to know. We are God's loved children now. But there is something even greater coming. John says, what we will be has not yet appeared. There is something better coming than this. And he says, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John here is pointing us to the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is pointing us to that great day when Christ returns and the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. And he's pointing us to that day, not that we would be fearful of that day, but that we might anticipate that day with joy and with hope. In the time of the Reformation, when believers were martyred for their faith, many of them would say of that day, it was their wedding day. It was the day when at last they would get to go and be with Jesus, the great lover of their souls. They looked forward to seeing Him, and that's what we look forward to, because on that day when He appears, we shall be like Him. I'm not sure we know entirely what that means, but it at least means this. It's something even better than being dearly loved children of God. We shall be like Jesus. How do we know that? Well, we know it because we shall see Him as He is. We will see Jesus in His glory. You will see the face of your bridegroom. You will see the face of Him who gave Himself for you. And you can't see Jesus in His glory unless you are sinless as He is sinless, unless you are righteous as He is righteous. And that sinlessness, that righteousness that is His, He has given to you. That's your wedding garment. He covers you with Himself. This is what awaits us. This is what is before us, the completion of the good work He's begun in us. What we enjoy now in part, we will enjoy then in all of its fullness. And all of that is summed up for us in seeing Jesus as He is. That will be glory. And that has wonderful implications for us in the Christian life. And we want to look at that finally this evening in the third verse. John has pointed us to the love with which we are loved. He has told us of the hope with which we are filled. And then finally, in verse 3, he points us to the purity to which we aspire. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Our hope, our certain hope is that of seeing Jesus. Our certain hope is that we will be like Him. And knowing this love of God, knowing this hope that is ours in God, has implications for how we live here and now. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. It is the assurance of God's love that leads us to purify ourselves. It is the certain hope of seeing Jesus in glory that leads to purifying ourselves. If we can put it in the words of the canons tonight, it's the assurance of perseverance that leads to humility. This assurance doesn't lead to pride. It doesn't lead us to boast in ourselves. It leads us to humble ourselves before God. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a dreadful choice and rather starve than come? It's the same love that set the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had refused to taste and perished in our sin. That's not stuff that brings pride to our hearts. It brings humility. True assurance produces a childlike respect, a love for God our Father. Yes, a beautiful intimacy, a beautiful tenderness that God is our Father, but also the recognition that He is also a holy and righteous God. It brings genuine godliness. True assurance doesn't lead us away from God. It leads us toward God. It leads us to live Godward lives. True assurance leads to endurance in every conflict. Yes, the conflicts can be hard. They can be difficult. There can be great trials in this life. And yet we endure because we know that this world is not all there is. We know this life is not all there is. We know the family to which we belong. We know that God is our Father, that He's holding on to us and keeping us, and that whatever He's sending into our lives, He's sending not to drive us away from Him in bitterness, but to draw us to Him in love. True assurance leads us to fervent prayer, because prayer is communion with our Father. And what more could we want than to commune with Him? True assurance leads us to steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth. We would willingly take persecution and suffering rather than deny the truths that are contained in God's Word, because these are the very truths of our salvation. And the assurance of salvation leads us to a well-founded joy in God. I love that the authors of the canons put it that way. It doesn't lead just to joy in God, but a well-founded joy in God. Beloved, your joy in God is well-founded in the Word. We heard it played tonight. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. You see, it's reflecting on the assurance of God's love and the certain hope of seeing Jesus that provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works. We don't do good works to earn our Father's love. We do good works because our Father loves us. We don't do good works to earn salvation. We do good works because we are saved. We don't do good works to earn a place in the family. We do good works because we've been brought into the family. Notice the way John puts it here. We purify ourselves as He is pure. Don't miss that last statement. As He is pure. The focus in these verses has all been on God, on His love. The love of the Father, on His Son, Christ, who has given Himself for us and has filled us with hope. And then we come to verse 3, and it's not that John suddenly turns the focus and now would have us forget about God and His love and about Christ and His sacrifice on our behalf and now turn our attention to ourselves and doing good works. Notice the focus still remains the same. We purify ourselves as He is pure. The focus still is the purity of Jesus. focus is on His purity. Why? Because we don't grow in doing good works by reflecting on ourselves, by looking in the mirror, by introspection. No, we grow in doing good works by reflecting on God's love, by looking to Christ and His purity, by looking outside of ourselves. It is by looking to Christ and to His purity that we purify ourselves. And so, beloved, as we've reflected on these things tonight, don't ever stop looking to Christ and to God's love to you in Christ. And don't ever stop reflecting on the kind of love with which you are loved. It is a persevering love, the love of the Father for His children. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, as we have reflected with John for a few moments tonight on the kind of love with which You have loved us, we marvel at that deep, deep love, Your love, a love that makes wretches like us Your treasure. And Father, in those times when we would doubt Your love, in those times when we would think that we have somehow sinned ourselves outside of Your love, that we have fallen far beyond the reach of Your love, would You point us again to Your Son and to His cross? And by the witness of Your Spirit, may we know again with all our heart that His wounds have paid our ransom. And so we can be sure, because our certainty is in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for these moments that we could spend together tonight in Your Word. And we thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love. And we thank You that throughout the pilgrimage of this life, You draw us by Your grace that love to know. Grant, Lord, not only in the week ahead, but all the days of our lives, that we might live in the knowledge and in the comfort that we are loved by You, and that nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.